Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And on the last day, the great day, the eighth day, something peculiar. The priests would still go down to Siloam, but they would not dip the jars in the water. They would hold them outside of the water. And they would haul an empty jar all the way back up to the temple. They would upend this empty jar, and of course, what would come out? Nothing. And that was a commemoration of when they moved out of the migration through the deserts of Sinai and into the promised land. Then God supernaturally stopped providing water. Isaiah 44, verse 3 has been read to the ears of all. Everyone has now bowed their heads and is quiet and is praying for the advent, the occurrence, the arrival of Messiah. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said." What scripture? Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5. If anybody believes, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water, a fountain. Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning what? The Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not been glorified. Wait a minute. I thought that Isaiah 44 was about the millennial reign. The answer is yes, it is. I thought that was about the fountain that Zechariah told us about. That's right. And you know what Jesus is saying here? Does any of you need a fountain today? You don't need a new spouse. You need a fountain. You don't need a new car. You don't need a new job. You don't need a new city. If you're banking your chips on the fact that that's going to make you fulfilled, you have to know something. The very biggest part of you wants to get back to the garden. And God is saying, well, until the garden is here, how about a fountain? If anyone thirsts, you thought the drugs were going to scratch that itch. You thought these new relationships and people you've been running with, yeah, that should probably scratch the itch. You think that those late night dalliances on Facebook secretly with that person, that will scratch the itch. No. You're thirsty, all right. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Let them come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow the fountain. Can I show you one more? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul wasn't there in the upper room at the Last Supper of the Lord, but he sure heard all about it. His secretary Luke sure knew all about it, and he wrote about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, join me about verse number 23. Paul says this to the church in Corinth that was really goofing up, messing up. What's the old saying? You can have a church in Corinth, but just don't have Corinth in the church. That's the problem. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord," says Paul, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." This is the Last Supper, right? Did you know that it's not just any old supper? This is what the Jews celebrate today as the Seder or the Passover. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful teaching there are there. There are four cups, by the way. The first cup was called the bringing out for something called the Kaddish, because it commemorated the bringing out of the people out of Egypt. The second cup was called the delivering right before the main meal. And then the third cup was called redemption, the cup of redemption. And because he has redeemed us with a strong hand. You took the third cup, you sang a hymn, and then you took cup number four. Cup number four was called the taking out. If you read carefully the scriptures in Mark and Luke, you're going to find out that they took this cup, they sang a hymn, and then they left. And if you know how the roster of the Seder works, you say, wait a minute. You sang the Hallel, but you have not taken cup number four. Jesus said, I will not drink this cup again with you until we are all together in the Father's house. He didn't take cup number four. What was cup number four? The taking out. When is he going to take cup four with us again? At the rapture. He serves us the marriage feast of the Lamb. I know, boys, we didn't finish the Last Supper. It's not done yet. It won't be finished until I drink it again with you in my Father's house. And he hoists cup number four, and it's called the taking out. And we have been. I'm very excited. Well, that was a little rabbit trail, no extra charge. Let's get back to this here. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered from you, that Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, likely the aphikomen that was broken. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then verse 25, look carefully now. In the same manner, he also took the cup, the third cup. What's it called again? Redemption. He took the third cup. He took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is, what does it say? The, circle that. And write in your margin Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. This is the, there is a specific new covenant that is in Jesus' mind. This cup, the blood shed, the cup of redemption is the new covenant that Jeremiah told us about. It is. It's a new covenant, and it is in my blood. Was Jesus going to be shedding his blood in a few hours? Let's turn to our last scripture today, Jeremiah chapter 31. What are you talking about? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 31, and look at verse 31. Jeremiah, writing 650, maybe 700 years before Jesus, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, look at verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a what? This is the covenant that Jesus was referring to. Now, as we're going to continue to read, I want you to be sensitive to the fact that this is also Jeremiah talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Zechariah has talked about it. We saw Isaiah talking about it. Here's Jeremiah talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Now let me show you some of the characteristics. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was the Mosaic covenant. That was, if you, then I'll. How did they do under that one? They blew it. There's another covenant coming that isn't based on their performance or behavior. It's all God. Now watch what happens. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is, what does it say? The new covenant. And write in your margin there, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. What days? The millennial reign of Christ. However, do you see that Jesus is saying that fountain of Zechariah 13 is available when, everybody? Right now. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We've been learning about that in previous chapters of the book of Zechariah. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. The work of the Spirit, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, erupts within everybody's heart and mind, and people are so filled with the fountain of God, it is consistent fellowship. That's the fountain. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And then right here, Zechariah 13, verses 1. Verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. Now, please tune in to verse 36. If those ordinances depart, if the sun ever stops, the moon and the stars or the waves, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Very important lesson here for those who subscribe to the replacement theology. What does this verse say, everybody? As long as there is a sun and a moon and waves crashing on the shores, Israel will always be my nation. Zechariah 12:10, we saw, I will pour out upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced, everyone? When he was on a cross. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son. There was one more way that our Lord was pierced, if you will, through the hands and the feet, to be sure. Can you think of another place where he was pierced? It was the spear. It was the sword, so to speak. We're going to learn about that next week. Awaken, O sword, says verse 7. Awaken, O sword, against my shepherd. What is God saying? I am the one who killed the Messiah. I thought it was the Romans. God says, I allowed it because I'm paying for sin against the man who is my companion. Interesting word in the Hebrew. Whatever the companion was, so is God. Is Jesus God, everybody? There's another indication. But I want to let you know that his death on the cross and then that spear in his side, the spear in his side was so many things. Number one, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, as we'll see in Zechariah 13, verse 7. But also, it's a model of typology. If you're Jewish, your Passover lamb, one of the details was that none of the bones could be broken. Remember that? And was Jesus our Passover lamb? Answer, he surely was. To keep the type correct, when the Jews wanted the bodies off the cross, they would break the legs. Because remember, stretched out with your pectoral muscles stretched to the max, the diaphragm bellows action of your chest cavity was rendered ineffective. So you had to push up on your nail-pierced feet to draw a breath. You didn't die from the superficial wounds of the cross. You died of asphyxiation. You died from suffocation. Isn't that one of the most startling self-preservation mechanisms you've ever encountered? When you can't breathe, what happens? You get panicky. You couldn't breathe. And as carbon dioxide built in the bloodstream, the brain cried out for more, more, which made the heart beat faster. The lactic acid building up in all of the muscles. And then in that state of intense emergency, the body calls for all of the fluids of the body to be joined in the plasma of the blood so that the blood would thicken. But how much blood had Jesus lost because of the scourging and the nails? Jesus' heart beat faster, faster, faster trying to push the ever sludge-like of the blood. And the Bible says when he was ready, when he was done, the Bible says, no man takes my life, I lay it down, and I take it back up. When they went to break the bones, the legs of the crucifixion victims, why was that? To hasten their suffocation. But when they got to Jesus, was he already dead? And was his bones broken? He fulfilled the Passover lamb. And then when the Bible says they stuck that spear just to be sure he was dead, do you remember what flowed out? Remarkably so. Blood, which you would expect, and what? Water. There's really no place in your physical body that you hold clear liquids like that, except around the pericardium. Your heart muscle is wrapped in a membrane called the pericardium, and if the muscle of your heart is in distress, a fluid begins to build up between the heart muscle and the pericardium. And in times when the muscle of the heart is so stressed, it literally will rend and tear. Thrombosis. A forensic pathologist would look at this description when he sees the spear thrust into his side and obvious blood and water pours out. The forensic pathologist knows that this person died of a broken heart. Blood and water, so much in the Bible about blood. It goes all the way back to Moses. Innocent blood had to be shed for the atonement of sin. Father said the young kids, when they would take the lamb that had been living with them for 4 days since the 10th of Nisan, it's now the 14th of Nisan, you bring the lamb to the priest there in the front door, and they would poke its jugular vein, and the blood would pour out, typically into a vessel. And the young kids would say, Daddy, why this lamb? He's lived with us for 4 days. We named him. And as the child watched the shocking visual of the life flowing out as the animal went to sleep and all of the blood, because the priest has not only ministered to your Passover lamb, how many Passover lambs from other families has he been attending? He's saturated in blood. Why the blood, Daddy? And it was the father's, the Jewish father's responsibility to say, Son, God has shown us that innocent blood must be shed for our sin. No sin is ever done in secret. There has to be innocent blood shed for sin. Sin costs innocent blood. 1,500 years later, there's Jesus on a cross. On what day? On Passover, the 14th of Nisan, his blood pouring out. He is the Passover lamb. And the water, rich, rich imagery. The baptism, the Holy Spirit, and of course, new birth. What are the two most common fluids associated with birth, everyone? Blood and water. So much with this piercing of the side. That's what he did for us. How much does God love you? He stretched out his hands and said, this much. And then he died. That's the fountain, everybody. That's the fountain. Let's all stand together. That's the fountain. You need a fountain. In the Garden of Eden, by the way, it was so cool because you couldn't have an evil thought before sin entered. Every thought in your heart and your mind was godly. You didn't have the ability to have a thought otherwise. With that in mind, because your entire mind was set on God, that means your desire was godly. That means you lived in delight. That's the picture of the garden. When Adam sinned, something else got into the equation. Adam, you gotta go get a job. Why? Because now, discipline, then the feelings will follow desire. Then, because of obedience, comes delight. And Christian, you have been sold a terrible bill of goods. If any pastor has ever said, just jump on Jesus' team and he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit and you'll have great feelings ever since. The Bible says very distinctly to follow Christ can be hazardous to your health. Christians are still in this mode here. I don't feel it, so I won't do it. But where is the delight? I have the desire. You have to remember something. Your desire got tainted because of sin. You have a desire now for what? Sin. And there's the devil with every opportunity to shortcut around what God has placed within your life, discipline. You have to apply a little discipline. You got to be here on Wednesday nights. You got to get your booty out of the sofa and into the car and get to where God's people are. Discipline. Then the feelings will follow desire, and then you'll see the delight. And one last word for spouses. It's not if he could get his act together, then we'd have fun. It's not if she would just do what she needs to do. You have to understand something. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Are you wooing her and dating her like you used to do when she signed up for you? No, I told her once I loved her when we got married. That should suffice. Wives, are you supporting him and all that that means? Discipline. You got to give some discipline and hard work. You got to WWPF. You got to be in the Word. You got to be a worshiper. You got to be in prayer. And you got to be in fellowship. If you don't, the enemy will see to it. You will be sidetracked to this thing over here that promises satisfaction. That's what sin is all about. Promises much, delivers little. Desire will come after discipline. Get to Wednesday nights. Get to home fellowships. Get to prayer times. Get in your Word. A little baby step of that. Then your desire will follow. And then comes the delight. Amen. Lord, I thank you for our time and the attention of these precious people here today. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, may we be people who finally get it. Yes, we want to get back to the garden, but not Woodstock. We want to get back to the garden, that fellowship with you and all of your creation. It's coming in the form of the millennial reign. But until then, Jesus in two places said, "Are you thirsty? Then come unto me and drink." Everything else will leave a bitter taste in your life and your mouth. And Father, for the husbands who are mad at their spouses or disappointed, and maybe they haven't told them, but there's a bit of a sneer. Oh God, I pray for that husband, that spouse, in Jesus' name. Break their heart again for this amazing woman who agreed to love him and support him. And for the wives, Lord, the same thing. There's some wives in here, perhaps, that are saying, "Oh my, he's this, he's that, he always, he never." Lord, change that big galoot. And God says, "Wife, the change has to happen when you partake of the fountain. Are you lovable, spouse?" In Jesus' name, Lord, undo what the enemy has been doing all this week among our marriages. In Jesus' name, Lord, undo what the enemy has been doing with our young people and our singles, Lord God, saying that this will satisfy or that will satisfy. Undo it, Lord, and let us be reminded again, yes, we long for you, Lord. May I apply a little discipline, then the desire will follow, then comes the delight. In Jesus' name, and all the thirsty ones said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.